Let's pray. Lord, your love is amazing. It's always there, Lord, no matter what we do or don't do, Lord. Your love is steadfast, Lord. And this morning, feel the cold, and we just thank you for the rain as well, Lord. When our lives have droughts, Lord, it's your rain that comes down, Lord. So this morning, just pray that our hearts would be open and we'd hear your word, Lord. So we pray this in your awesome name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good morning.
We're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we start at verse 19. Israel's refusal to enter the land. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we have seen sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord God carried you as a man carries his sons, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents by night and in the day, in the cloud by day, to show by what way you should go.
Thanks, Rude. So I have a very special gift. It's getting lost. I have absolutely no sense of direction. There are some legendary stories which my family loves to tell about my sense of direction. I have been to Fishhook via Simonstown. I've spent an hour driving through Durbanville trying to find the Rose Garden. And I've got lost on a spiral staircase. It's a very special gift. But there are two things that have saved me, that I'm still, and I'm here and not lost forever. And that's a GPS, and that I'm a woman. I ask for directions. And if you hear the story about Moses and the Israelites, you'd probably think they share my gift. It took them 40 years to travel from Egypt to Canaan. That's 600 kilometers. It should have taken them a couple of weeks, but it took them 40 years. Before we get into why it took them 40 years, let's rewind a bit, and I'm just going to tell you the history up to this point, very quickly, about how the Israelites are actually in Egypt to begin with. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. promising him that his descendants will be great, they'll be a great nation, that they'll live in the promised land, and they'll have a special relationship with God where they will be a blessing to all nations. And over the next 100 or so years, Abraham and his descendants do absolutely everything possible to try and mess it up, to the point where the Israelites are living in Egypt. They're living as slaves, and Pharaoh is trying to wipe them out. He's trying to kill all the men, all the firstborns, to try and weaken them. They're living as slaves in a foreign land, being treated harshly and cruelly, and they've all but forgotten God. So the promises of being a great nation, living in the promised land, and being God's people, pretty much in tatters. But God hears their cries. They cry out. They don't even cry out to God. They just cry out. And he hears them. And he decides that, despite everything, he's still going to keep his side of the covenant. So he calls Moses, and he tells Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and towards the promised land. And this is where they get stuck, in the wilderness, between slavery in Egypt and living as God's people in the promised land. And the reason they get stuck here is that the Israelites can't let go of being slaves in Egypt, and they don't know how to be God's people. So they're stuck in the middle. They cried out when they were slaves in Egypt, but now that they're free, they're moaning and groaning and saying, well, it was actually better in Egypt. And the truth is, we also struggle. We also struggle to let go of the things that enslave us, that keep us from being God's people. And we also struggle to be God's people. So today I'm going to touch on four things that are quite what I call Egypts, quite common Egypts, things that are quite common that people hold on to, that they can't let go of. And then I'm going to end by talking about how we can be God's people. So let's start about talking about our Egypts. And Egypt is something we're holding on to, something we're struggling to let go of, something that's preventing us from being totally committed to following Jesus. And there can be many different Egypts. We all have our own struggles, but today I'm going to talk about four things that I think are quite common Egypts for people: hurt, independence, entitlement, and guilt. So to start with, hurt. The Israelites were hurting. They'd lived in slavery for over 100 years. They had the scars of humiliation, physical, emotional torture, and these scars must have been really deep. And then this crazy guy, Moses, who grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh, so the person who's enslaving them, he says that God's told him to lead them across a sea to the promised land. They didn't trust Moses. They didn't know what he was leading them to. It could be somewhere far worse. They wanted to go back to Egypt. At least they knew what they were in for in Egypt. And many of you have been hurt. Many of you carry deep scars. People who you should have trusted or been able to trust have hurt you. Might be your parents, your husband, your wife, your friends, leaders in the church, even God. Things have been done to you, said to you, that have been extremely painful. Pain that's, yeah, it's still there. But holding on to that hurt is your Egypt, because it cocoons you. Cocoons you from people that God has called you to be part of, and from God himself. People who are hurt tend to withdraw. because they don't want to be hurt again. But the hurt builds, it festers, and it builds a barrier between you and God. So if hurt is your Egypt, you need to trust God that He will protect you and lead you. You don't need the hurt to shield you. Now, for those that have hurt as their Egypt, I'm not saying that your pain or your hurt is somehow wrong, or that you can somehow, I don't know, snap out of it. What I am saying is that the hurt and the pain needn't be a barrier, a shield, a reason for not stepping out and following Jesus in whatever you do. In fact, Jesus very often uses the hurt and the pain to help others. Jesus, when he was on the cross, cried out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Despite everything Jesus went through, he trusted the Father no matter what. No matter what people did or said to him, he still went through with all of the Father's plans, knowing and trusting God's faithfulness, knowing that he had to keep going forward. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we know that there's nothing, no hurt, no pain too big that Jesus can't handle it for us. So the second Egypt I'd like to talk about is independence. This is my Egypt. I am fiercely independent. It might be because I was brought up by a mom who took no nonsense. She was a single mom for most of it. She was widowed when I was six. And she taught my brothers and I to be independent, to fight for oneself, to fend for oneself, coping with everything that life throws at you. And there's nothing wrong with being able to fend for oneself. I think parents should teach their children to cope with life. But it can lead to isolation, to pride, isolation from other people, and even isolation from God. People who have independence as their Egypt feel like they don't need anybody else, even God. And I think this is probably one of the most common Egypts for us in this valley. Capable, self-sufficient. I've learned to let go of my Egypt slowly. Just the other day, my gardener taught me a real lesson in letting go of an Egypt. He said he needed to borrow our ladder and our gardening tools. Like, okay, fine. Why? Well, your neighbor doesn't have any, and so I'm going to go and help her with her garden. You don't, both don't need ladders and gardening tools. You can share. That was a really good lesson. It's absolutely true. But we like to have our own things. We don't like to necessarily rely on somebody else to provide things for us. But what I have seen is that people that have independence as their Egypt are often driven by a sense of fear. Fear that I'm not sure whether God really has this. So I'm going to hold on to my independence, my safety net. So if God said to you, "I want you to sell your house, cash in all your investments, give it all to the poor, and follow me," what would you say? Why? Perhaps you're afraid that God doesn't quite have it all in hand. Maybe I just need a stash so that if God's plans don't work out, at least I've got something to fall back on. Or perhaps you want a comfortable life more than a life following Jesus. Now, it's an extreme example, but Jesus gave up everything for us. Came down from heaven, had no home, faced every hardship you could even think of. He was mocked, beaten, crucified. And all he asks in return is that we follow him. But for many of us, we'll only follow him to the point that it doesn't actually impact our comfort, our security, our independence. If independence is your Egypt, and you're ready to let it go, find ways that you can be vulnerable. Vulnerable to others and vulnerable to God. Letting go, it's prompted me to do some really difficult things, things that I can only do if I rely completely on God. And it's really tough to let go, not knowing what the future holds. But if you want to follow Jesus completely, you need to trust him completely, because he has got this. So the third Egypt is an Egypt we're seeing more and more in this society that we're in, with this consumerist, instant society. It's entitlement, and along with that comes excuses. Only when Jesus proves himself the way you want him to will you follow him. There's always an excuse why you can't follow him. I don't read my Bible and pray. Oh, I do if I need something, but I'm okay at the moment. I'll tithe when I get an increase, get that new job. I'll help the poor when the poor start helping themselves. At the heart of it is a hardening of the heart. Like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened, he wouldn't let the Israelites out of Egypt. So God sent plague after plague to show the Egyptians that he was God. He was the only God. But it took 10 plagues before Pharaoh finally said, okay, I'll let the Israelites go. And then he changed his mind. Basically, it's saying, I'm okay just the way I am. Unless you show me signs and wonders, I'm going to stay just the way I am. And then God shows signs and wonders, like he did to Pharaoh. Now, I don't mean those signs and wonders, something bigger, something even more impressive. There's always an excuse not to follow Jesus. The Israelites also came up with many excuses for not following God, for not following his teachings. So they'd been given very simple instructions. The first time God speaks to them directly, it's in Exodus 20. He says to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Hear the commands. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, and you shall not bow down or worship them. Not difficult. Don't make idols. Don't worship them. So after God's finished speaking to them, he calls Moses up the mountain to give Moses more detailed instructions. And while Moses is up the mountain, Moses' brother Aaron is leading the Israelites. And he tells them to collect all their gold together. So they collect all their gold together. They melt it in the fire. And they make a golden calf. And then they start worshiping this golden calf. God sees this and he's so angry he actually wants to wipe out the Israelites. But Moses comes down to sort of deal with them. And he says to Aaron, what have you done? His response is, we had some gold, we threw it in the fire, and just out popped this calf. Don't know how, just popped out. And the calf's there, we might as well just start worshiping it. Just an excuse. Wasn't my fault, nothing to do with me. Instead of accepting what they'd done and asking for forgiveness. So typically, people who have this entitlement and excuses in Egypt are called what I call the backbenchers of the church. And I don't mean that literally. I mean in the sense of people who are just on the peripheral. They're just there to consume. They're just there to get what they can without giving anything back. They're usually the ones who are the first to complain. Music's too loud. Music's too soft, sermon too long, sermon too short. Just like the Israelites who moaned and groaned about everything. God rained down manna from heaven. What did they do? No, don't want manna. I'd like some whole grain bread, please. How about some quail? Nah, prefer some pheasant. This Egypt is a really difficult one. Because people are often not aware that they even have an Egypt, because they feel they're just okay. So if you don't feel like you have an Egypt, this is probably it. And to tell you the truth, you're probably still in Egypt. In which case, you have a very simple decision to make. Do you want to leave Egypt and follow Jesus? Those are the two decisions. It's one decision. Do you want to say yes to Jesus and no to Egypt? It's that simple. And the final Egypt I'd like to talk about is guilt or shame. Some of you may feel that you're just not good enough. Some of you might have been sitting there and ticking off all these Egypts, saying, they're all me. They all apply to me. In which case, guilt is probably your Egypt. And maybe you've done so much bad stuff that you have this cloud of guilt and shame hanging over you. Or maybe you've got an addiction or a disorder that you just can't get rid of. So you constantly feel guilty about the things that you should have done, but you haven't, or you haven't done that you should have. I should be a better parent. I should be a better wife, husband, a better friend. And this constant feeling of guilt and shame hangs over you. So let me say this to you. There is nothing in your past, your present, or your future that can make you unworthy of God's love. Absolutely nothing. As Paul said, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. There is absolutely no guilt or shame. Jesus has washed away absolutely everything when he died and rose again. So whatever you feel guilty or ashamed about doesn't even exist to God. It's completely gone. Abraham prostituted his own wife twice. Moses murdered an Egyptian and then went on the run. Paul assassinated Christians, and Peter denied Jesus. And these are the four guys that our faith is built on. These are the guys that God called to lead his people. Jesus doesn't care about your past. So let go of the guilt and the shame. It doesn't exist. All Jesus wants is for you to love him and to follow him. Which brings me to the last part, being God's people, following Jesus. The Israelites didn't know how to be God's people, so he gave them instructions. And as we saw with the golden calf, they weren't really good at following these instructions. In fact, they got it wrong most of the time. The instructions that were given in Exodus, we often call commandments or laws. But the Hebrew word actually just means teaching. God was teaching them what it meant to be God's people. They summarized in the Ten Commandments, and then even more succinctly when Jesus said that all you need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as you love yourself. It sounds easy, yet we all struggle with it. So over the last few weeks, Brent and Grant have been preaching about the importance of discipleship, how it's important to have someone to disciple you, and how it's also important to disciple others. The Israelites had disciples. Moses discipled Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. Aaron discipled the priests discipled the people, Miriam discipled the women. They all had disciples, which helped them get from Egypt to the promised land. It's so important to have someone that is discipling you to help you to know, what is your Egypt? How do I let go of it? And this pattern of disciple making has been a pattern all through Scripture. The first thing that God says that is not good, way back in the Garden of Eden, is for us to be alone. And his response was to provide Adam with a helper, which is the same word that's often used for the Holy Spirit, someone that comes alongside you to walk together, to help you. And this pattern of disciple making also has another consequence. Not only do we get to learn from one another, from the experiences, but in learning from one another and being with one another, We become God's people. Not a collection of individuals, but an interdependent community, dependent on one another and dependent on God. People who love one another as they love God. And that's what it means to be God's people, which is scary for someone with independence as her Egypt. So in closing, we all have our Egypts, whether it's guilt, whether it's hurt, whether it's independence or entitlement, or perhaps you have another Egypt altogether. We need to learn to let go of our Egypts and grab onto Jesus with all our heart, soul, and strength. And the best way to do that is together, discipling one another from Egypt to the promised land. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are patient with us. Patient with us as you were patient with the Israelites. We all have things, Lord, that we struggle to let go of. That we struggle to know what it is to be your people. So this morning, Lord, I pray that whatever our Egypt is, Lord, that you'll just help us to let go of it. And that as we let go of it, Lord, that we learn to disciple one another, learn to be your people, a community, helping one another step by step to follow you more closely, Lord. So we pray this in your awesome name, Lord Jesus. Amen.